Well, good evening, and I pray you're doing well tonight. How many of you are glad you're in church? Amen. Well, take your Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And it's a joy to be here at Falls Baptist one more time. And it's been just a tremendous blessing this week to take part in the college ministry and just to see what God is doing there. It's been exciting. It's been a help to me. And I appreciated Pastor Ingram's preaching. It's helped me tremendously. And I feel as though it's just been an honor and a privilege to just take part and encourage. And my wife and I, our ministry, we feel like we've been so helped by all you all, your faithfulness. And thank you, Falls Baptist, for just encouraging your pastor and the ministry of the college. And we're glad to have a couple of students here. And I pray that they don't cause too much trouble for you. But we appreciate you so very much. Greetings from my wife. I texted her a little bit ago. And so, of course, we're in East Coast time. And they've had a great time already in church. And I said, I'll be up to preach in a few minutes. And she said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to bed. So I can say whatever I want tonight. This is great. You won't be watching on live stream. But no, I'm kidding. But take your Bible. Let's go to Ephesians 3. And it's been a great time. We've learned a lot of great things. The Lord's been at work, as Pastor said. I was thinking, Pastor Ingram, they've learned some really important things today, like how to grease doors, about Twinkies, learn about visitors and what they look like. And so if you need to know, the college students will fill you in, and I'm sure those are the things that will stick with them for forever and after the week's over. But Ephesians 3:14, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word tonight? And here's a prayer of Paul's, and I just want to talk to you about prayer tonight. I have learned so much about prayer. I'll never forget 2019 getting a flyer for the Victory Conference. And, you know, if you're a pastor, you know, you get a flyer for a conference a week or two or three, you know, and sometimes every day. And most of them end up in the file, you know, file 14, whatever people call that, you know, the trash can. And I just remember I saw that and I thought, the Lord said, you need to go. And I remember I thought, I don't need to go to anything, you know. I mean, I stuck that in my drawer and I didn't throw it away, but I thought I'll think about it another day. And every time I'd open that drawer, the Lord would say, you need to go. And I remember I went ahead, I think about a month before registered, and we came out, and the Lord helped us so much. And we learned so much about prayer. We used the Christ Walk Journal. There's so many resources and just small and special tools. We're starting a 40-day emphasis of prayer going into our revival meeting in the end of February, just a few days. Dr. Jim will be with us in about three Sundays. And he doesn't know this, but he's speaking eight times in like 36 hours, all right? So don't tell him that. But anyway, I need you to give us a good love offering because I need to help him out when he's there, you know. Really, just in preparation we just believe these days are just like all times, but the Bible says they're perilous times. And whether you're a parent or you're a pastor or you're just somebody trying to navigate, you know, this life and wherever life stage you're in, we all need to learn to pray, don't we? Paul in verse 14 says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." In other words, you can't understand it. "That he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Gracious Lord, thank you so much that we can come to you. And Lord, as a father, and Lord, we know that you love us and you want to grant and you want to hear and you want to, Lord, answer. Lord, would you forgive us for the many times we've ignored you? We've failed, Lord, to pray. And Lord, then I pray for those times when we've prayed and yet, Lord, we need to grow in this area. And teach us, Lord, tonight, as the disciples said, would you teach us to pray? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love that verse. The disciples one day asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I'm always impressed by the fact that they didn't ask him, "Lord, teach us to preach. Teach us to you know, lead people to Christ and go visiting and teach us, Lord, to do miracles. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's like they'd seen in the life of the precious Savior something that was different. And they realized it was missing in their own lives. They'd seen that Jesus was, in his humanity, a man of prayer. Mark 1:35 tells us that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. Now, if Jesus Christ in the flesh had to pray, how much do you and I, such needy people, need to pray? Somebody said, our living is only as good as our praying. We don't like to face that, do we? But it's true. Our living is only as good as our praying. The measure of our lives is not our activity, how much you did today. It's not our speaking. It's not our experiences. It's, the Bible says, our praying. The level of our Christian life is the level of our praying, not church involvement, not anything else. And I would dare say all of us would agree we need to pray more. And certainly I would also say tonight we need to pray better. Some people said that D.L. Moody was a man who didn't pray a lot, but he prayed often and he prayed effectively. Many of us know prayer warriors, and sometimes we're astounded by the way that they can just, in such a simple way, pray. And as we read tonight, I want to talk to you about praying better. Communication is essential in any relationship. And if you improve communication in any relationship, the relationship improves. And certainly that's true with God. If you want your relationship with the Lord to grow more intimate, you need to learn how to speak with him. Now, I like to study the prayer of Paul here. And I don't know about you, but I've been looking at it lately. And I thought that has been so convicting, frankly, inspiring. And it's taught me how to pray. In many ways, I still need to. I don't want to come across as somebody that's learned that. I think we can all learn. We have a prayer here preserved by the Holy Spirit for us. The second of two prayers really in the book of Ephesians. The first prayer over there in chapter 1 is a prayer. And he's praying there that God open their eyes, help them to see, help them to understand what you've done for them. But now he prays that God would give them power and that God would work in their lives for his glory. And so I want you to study with me this second prayer. And I believe it's going to help improve our prayer life in a great way. Now, the most important prayer of our life, is the part of our life that only God sees, and that's the prayer life. I read this morning in my Bible time where it said that we need to pray in secret. And by the way, that doesn't mean, you know, nobody needs to know. That just means privately. That means alone. That means with the Lord. I've thought about this. Some people say, well, I don't pray privately. And I tell them, well, then you don't have much of a life. Really, our life consists of our prayer life. We need to improve our praying. We need to pray God's way. And Paul here just gives us some really simple, I believe, lessons. And I want to give you four quick questions that we need to ask, examinations maybe for our prayer life. Here's the first one. Are you ready? Why am I praying? Notice in verse 14, Paul said very simply, for this cause. We can ask the question, and we should. What is the cause? What is he talking about? Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, the cause that, if you study the book of Ephesians, you know, the cause that Paul had before him and on his heart in chapter 2 was the cause of the local church, the building of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2, if you look across the page, he said in verse 21, in whom all the body, all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the cause. Paul was praying because he was caught up and he was consumed with, and he was just completely engrossed in the work of God, which was the building of his body, of his church. And people pray for a lot of different reasons, right? Paul, Jesus said that some people pray to be praised of men, and he said, don't be that way. He said, like the Pharisees, they pray to be heard, and they stand on the corners, and he said, and they'd say things like, I'm thankful I'm not like him. Jesus said in Matthew 6, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so some people pray to be praised. The Bible said that we need to not do that. I think it was Warren Wiersbe, he said, no one has any business praying in public who does not pray in private. And so we need to be careful not to be hypocritical. Others pray because it's a habit. Have you ever had an experience in there? There's some people who just kind of seem to do it kind of just habitually. And I, by the way, it's a good habit to pray. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with good habits so long as they don't become rituals. And somebody said the difference between a ritual and a habit is a ritual is a habit that you do without any heart, without your heart being in it. You know, you can brush your teeth. That's a ritual. Can I get an amen? I mean, I'm usually not thinking about what I'm doing when I'm brushing my teeth. I don't think about, you know, what I'm doing when I'm combing my hair. Some of you may say, I can tell, you know, I mean, I get it. But it's simply for habit's sake. You can pray to be praised. You can pray for habit's sake. You can pray because you're afraid. Some people think, well, if I don't pray today, something bad will happen. And it may, but that's not the best reason to pray. You can pray just because, frankly, you're just greedy. You're just covetous. You just want more. Lord, I just need you to help me and help me more. And Paul prayed because he was caught up with the work of the Lord. He said, for this cause, this is why he prayed. Read it with me. He said, for this cause, his cause was the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Paul wasn't praying about his own little needs. And by the way, he had them. You know, we recite the Lord's Prayer, and really it should be called the disciples' prayer, because this is not what the Lord would pray, right? He didn't say, give us this day our daily bread. You know, Jesus didn't pray that way. He had everything, but he was giving us an example. And he begins, the prayer, he said, should begin with God. God, he said, thy name, hallowed be, thine kingdom, we want to come, thy will we want to be done. And then he said, give us this day our daily bread. And so, by the way, I'm not saying that God isn't concerned with things like our jobs or our needs or our physicals, you know, houses and sicknesses and things that are going on. I'm not concerned with that. But when Paul prayed, he had a bigger vision in mind. I'm afraid sometimes Christians are a lot more concerned about keeping, you know, their friends out of their saved ones out of the hospital or saved people out of heaven than they are about keeping lost people out of hell. The Bible says he was moved beyond the smallness of his own life, and he was into the bigness of the kingdom of God. And it wasn't just my family, my friends, Lord, my needs. And so notice he was praying, number one, for the body of Christ, for the church. And then he was praying, secondly, for the spiritual needs, not just the material needs. He had spiritual needs in mind. Now, if I'd been in jail writing you all a letter and I knew you were a praying church, folks, I'm going to tell you, probably the first thing I'd say is, can you all please pray for the cause that I'd get out of here? How many of you would agree you'd do the same thing? I mean, listen, my prayer would have been, I bow my knees for the cause of getting out of this place, you know, of being set free. Paul looked at his condition as part of something much bigger. I love it when he said, these things have happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, this will improve your prayer life. You need to ask yourself, why do I pray? Is it just for me? What if I pray? What if it's just to be relieved of my, you know, gout? I pray and it's just to be relieved of my, you know, burden of this bill that I need to pray? And what about that? And suppose God does answer that prayer. Suppose you do get healthy. Why do you want health? Suppose you do have that bill pay. And suppose God does meet your need, that material thing you're praying for. What then? Paul is praying about, the Bible says here, the inner man. I love that. He said that we may endued with power in the inner man. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think that is convicting. I need to grow in this area, by the way. I'm not criticizing anyone. But I'm prone to believe that most of our prayers in our lives have nothing to do with the inner man. We pray for things like our body, our comforts, our understanding, our circumstances around us. And Paul didn't pray this way. So here's the question. Why am I praying? Is it to be comfortable? Is it to be delivered from trouble? Is it just and by the way, nothing wrong with that. As long as I'm aware that it's part of something bigger. He ends in verse 21 with, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He starts with, for this cause, the cause of Christ. He ends with the church. He starts with this is the cause. He says the body of Christ fitly framed and joined together. And he ends with the church of Jesus Christ. Listen, he was consumed with the work of God through the church. By the way, I know this is simple, but there is nothing wrong, listen, with most of our prayer being about God's work and God's kingdom. Let me ask you, what are you building? What are you hoping gets built up this year? What are you praying for? What's your great hope for 2026? It's hard to pray for things outside the plan in the heart of God when you're saying, Lord, thy will be done. Why do I pray? Is it for God's great plan to be fulfilled? Is it for this year, for revival to come? For our country to turn back to the Lord? Is it for spiritual things? Is it for the inner man that I may be strengthened and this would be a different, not just on the outside, but on the inside? If not, the Bible says that our prayer will probably not be answered. So here's the first question. Why am I praying? That speaks of our aim in prayer. Now keep reading with me. Notice the second question. We need to ask ourselves, how am I praying? Now read verse number 14 with me. It says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I bow my knees. The very concept here of fatherhood is brought to heaven. He talks about the family. Notice, and by the way, isn't it amazing? This concept of family comes from the Lord God himself. He's our Father. And so he says two very important things here. He says that when we ask the question, how am I praying? He says we need to pray this way. Number one, he says we need to bow our knees as if we are serving and coming to our Lord. And then he says we need to, watch this, remember that we are also coming to our Father. Two different ways. Here's how we need to pray. We need to pray, first of all, he answers it. He says, as a son to a father. Now this is very obvious. When the Lord said, pray this way, he said, our Father, which art in heaven. This was God's idea. God's the one that was encouraging us to call him Father. Now, it's very obvious then that unsaved people have no right to come to the Father and pray. How many of you are thankful that you can go to your heavenly Father and ask of him? Now, I think and we read in the Bible sometimes, God answered the prayers of unsaved people, but he's not obligated to. Sometimes sometimes the neighbor's kids come over and ask me for things. And if I can help, I'll do it. But listen, I'm obligated to help my kids, to feed them. Matthew 9 says, if then ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You know, a lot of times we don't come in prayer as coming to our Father. I think I speak for all the dads, and probably I definitely speak for the grandparents here. Don't we just delight to meet the needs of our children? I mean, I'm telling you, I love it. And it's not a sense of obligation or duty or just kind of like, oh man, you know, here's this kid. I mean, we just delight in it. I love it. I just had a sense of love and affection. And sometimes my kids ask things, and sometimes I think, wait a minute, do they really need that right now? And, I remember when my son wanted his first bike, you know, and we were looking at that picture the other day, and we have a tradition every birthday we pull out pictures and of the, you know, whoever's birthdays was as they were growing up. And he had this picture of this ugly, horrid green bike, but he thought it was the greatest thing ever. And I'll never forget going to buy and helping him buy his first bike. Never forget, going with him and buying his first Lego. And he told me the other day, he's 21 years old. He preached tonight at our church. But he'll never forget that. He said, Dad, you remember where it was? And I said, I have no idea, son. And he told me, he said, you don't remember. And I said, I don't remember. And first Lego. And he said, yeah, remember we went to such and such a place in L.A. And he said, and we went upstairs and we sat in the Barnes & Noble on the veranda and you helped me build it. And he said, you remember which one it was? I said, I don't remember. But and we found a picture. And just the joy of meeting needs. And now they have much greater needs. And I tell you, as a dad, it breaks my heart sometimes. I wish I could help them. I remember my daughter telling me when we went and bought her first doll and some of these things. When I pray, do I come as a son coming to claim his inheritance? As a son coming to just take what has been promised and what is his? The Bible says we need to pray this way. We need to pray, the Bible says, as we're coming to a Father of whom all, the Bible says, the family in heaven and earth is named. Notice what else he says in verse 14. He says, I bow my knees. Now, this is interesting. This is a posture that is indicating we are coming not just to a Father, but we're also coming to our Master. Our Lord. Have you ever studied posture in the Bible? Isn't it interesting? You know, in the Bible, there's no such thing. We, you know, I remember in Sunday school, I was thinking about this about a month ago. I was in El Salvador where I grew up, and I drove by the little church. Do you ever go by somewhere you made a spiritual decision, and it just, I remember going by this little church where I went when I was a boy, and I pulled up to that corner and I had my son Sam with me, and I tell you, I was just overwhelmed, just with tears, just remembering the things that God did in that little building. And I remember, you know, the Sunday school teacher always, right? All right, kids, fold your hands and close your eyes. And I remember thinking, why do we do that in Sunday school? And I think I figured out why. Sunday school teachers, this will help you. It's for safety. Right? If you're going to tell kids to close their eyes, you know what I mean? You don't want them to poke somebody else's eye out while they're doing it, you know? I mean, I think it is just for safety. I don't know why it is, but, you know, we do that, right? And doesn't it look so dignified on the pictures? How many of you have that picture of the old gentleman with the white beard, you know? And any of you have that picture? Anybody? Okay, a few of you do. And my wife has that picture there in our dining room. And we walk in with families from our church and I tell them, this is my wife's great-grandfather. And they all say the same thing. Really, Pastor? And I go, no, I'm lying. I don't know who that is. Now, you know, that's not taught in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say fold your hand, close your eyes. In fact, as you study posture in the Bible, it's so every prayer is a little different. Abraham, the Bible says, stood before the Lord. Remember that? When he was crying out to God about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, Lord, if we find 40, and he stood before God. And he said, Lord, 30, 10. Remember that? You read about Solomon when the temple was dedicated, and he did it, and a lot of Orthodox Jews still do this. The Bible says he stood and he raised his hands to the Lord as if he was expecting something from God. And he said, Lord of heaven and earth. And what a prayer that was. David, the Bible says, when he prayed to God, God told him, I know you want me to build me a temple, but I'm going to build your house. And you're not going to build me. I'm going to build you. You're going to have an inheritance. You're going to have somebody seated on your throne forever. And the Bible says that David sat. He was just overwhelmed. Wow. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 7:20, and he said these words, and what can David say more unto thee? Isn't that interesting? Kids talk like that in third person, don't they, right? My son would come up to me and say, Daddy, Sammy wants one too. You know, now adults don't talk that way. If I were to call my wife and say, hey, you know, Carlos wants one, she'd go, I don't know what she'd say anyway, but David said, what can David say more unto thee? You think about Hezekiah. He received that awful letter, the Bible says, from the king of Assyria and Sennacherib. And the Bible says he went and he laid prostrate, just laid with his face to the ground on the temple. And he laid the letters out before the Lord. Jesus knelt down, the Bible says, and he prayed in Gethsemane. If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Paul said, I bow my knees. Imagine Paul's in jail. And here, as he prays this letter, he kneels. I wonder what that soldier thought that he was chained to. Don't you think about that? I don't know. I mean, he was probably converted. I'm not sure. But the posture here is more really spiritual than it is physical, isn't it? Posture is important. The Bible tells us a lot about posture in Ephesians 2. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then it says this, and we were raised. It says we were laying down, then we were raised. And it says, then we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You go to chapter 4 and it talks about, you know, how standing and walking. Watchman Nee has that great book, right? Sit, stand, walk. So the spiritual posture of a believer. You can pray a lot of different ways. Sometimes I'll be riding in a car. This past week we were driving home. And we were in Illinois. So really, I've been the last 2.5 weeks. I've been here. I went home for 36 hours and then I flew here Sunday night. And we were driving home and we stopped and got a meal and got it to go and kind of just, you know, hit the road trying to make good time and actually trying to beat the snow in Syracuse is what it was. They got 19 inches of snow in one day. Isn't that amazing? And we were trying to get around New York State and we stopped and got a meal, passed out, and the kids said, let's pray. And I said, God, I'll pray. And I was driving, and they said, Lord, bless our prayer. And I was just praying as I was driving. We got done, and of course, you know, one smart aleck said, Daddy didn't close his eyes when he prayed, you know, and I was driving. I honestly, I love driving. You don't ever want to buy one of my cars. They'll have way too many miles. And I just, one of the reasons is I feel like I can just be alone with the Lord for a minute. I enjoy it. Sometimes I drive while I'm running. It's great. You know, you can just run. Nobody bothers you. Nobody runs up to you and says, can I run with you? You know, I mean, it just doesn't never happen. The Bible says you can pray while you lay in bed. I commune with the Lord upon my bed. I've done that many times, many sleepless nights, just wrestling with God while I lay in bed. The Bible says that he bowed his knees. Why? As if he was saying, Paul, your servant. What a posture. How do you pray? It was a sign of humility. He prayed, the Bible says, came to him as to a loving father. And came to him, the Bible says, with humility as to a wonderful master. I bow my knees. I read a book and it was fascinating. The author said these words. He said, Lord, he said he prayed these words. Lord, you know I'm not used to being denied in these matters. He was so intimate with God. He told the Lord, Lord, I'm not used to not getting my way here. And it's an amazing thought, isn't it? It's like he knew he was coming to his Heavenly Father. Prayer is a declaration of our dependence on God. And the Bible says we need to come that way. We need to come as if to say, Lord, if you don't do this, it's not going to get done. We need you. You're our master. We need you. Notice number one, why do we pray? For this cause. He prayed for the cause of Jesus Christ. How do we pray? He said, I pray, I bow my knees as if to a master. And he said, from whom the whole earth is named. He says, he's talking about that he was coming to him as a father who he knew he loved him. Notice number three. Here's the third question. For what am I praying? What am I praying for him? Now, a lot of us, I think we'd be embarrassed for other people to hear our prayers, wouldn't you? I stopped and thought about that. I have a lot of lists. I have four different lists I go through, and some of them cycle through. But I've learned to just kind of take these lists of supplications when it comes to that time, and a lot of different things. And you know, there's some things I don't write down. They're just on my heart. I don't need to tell anybody. They don't need to put them on paper. They're just there. Only God knows. No one has a right to know what we're praying about. But wouldn't it be great to pray like Paul? Notice in verse number 16. Notice what he says. He says, for this cause, and then he goes on, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, four things, I want you to note them with me. Number one, he prayed for strength. He said, Lord, would you strengthen me? And notice where he prayed for the strength, in the inner man. Now, the outer man, the exterior man, has some needs. But do you know that the inner man has some needs as well? For example, the external, the outer man, if you will, needs to be fed. But, you know, Jesus said, man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The inner man needs to be cleansed. This is why Paul and David prayed, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The outer man needs to be dressed. This is why the Bible talks about putting off the grave clothes, putting on the grace clothes in Colossians. The outer man needs to be exercised. Can I get an amen? I know it's a Baptist church. That was weak. The outer man. The inner man, the Bible says, needs to be exercised unto godliness. Your inner man needs power. Your inner man needs to be fed. And there's times when the inner man is weak. The flesh is weak, the Bible says, in the body. But the Bible says sometimes that's true spiritually. Sometimes the inner man is weak. And so here's the idea. God gives us, the Bible says here, and he's saying, I'm going to give you some. Sometimes we have this idea that God gives us tasks equal to our strength. And the truth is that's not true. We misinterpret verses like, you know, God will never give us more than I can handle. And how many of you would agree? That's not true. That's not my reality. Does anybody here feel like I'm a little over in over my head right now? Does anybody feel that way right now? Okay, that's what I thought. And so the Bible does say he'll never tempt you above that which you're able. But you know what the Bible says, really? The Bible says that he gives us strength to match our tasks. Not tasks according to our strength. What does God do? The Bible says he gives us. And then he says, I'm going to strengthen your inner man. To match the demands upon your life. I don't know about you. I have so much on me. I don't even know where to start. Somebody says, what can I pray with you about? Well, what can't you pray with me about? God knows. So ask him for strength. Paul said, you need to pray for the inner man. He needs strength. Notice what else he needs. Number two, he said, pray for depth. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. This is fascinating. He prayed for depth. We need to pray that we can grow deeper in our faith. That, what a need. And he explains this in three different ways. The first one is he says that Christ may dwell. You say, well, no. Jesus already lives in me. I'm saved, Pastor. And that's wonderful. He lives in your heart. But let me say something. The Bible is here. When it says dwell, it's a little different. It's the idea, not that he lives in you, but that he's comfortable. That he dwell here is the idea is that he doesn't feel like a visitor. I've been in homes where I feel like a visitor, and then I've been in homes where I've felt comfortable. Sometimes I've been in my own house and not felt very comfortable. You ever felt like that? You know, right before my wife, we have guests over. She'll always say, don't move that pillow, please. And I'll say, oh, okay. And I just kind of sit up a little bit, you know, and fold my hands like Sunday school again, right? Does the Lord dwell? Does he feel comfortable? Can he rearrange it all? That's what he's saying. Notice the other word he uses, that ye being rooted. Now this one's not a household term. Now this is agricultural. He says, now the roots are usually below the surface. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go deep. Not in power, but in love. Christians today are so superficial in the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They love him until. He says, you need to get some roots that go way beyond the superficial of what he's done for you. You need to get to where you know who he is. I love that story in Exodus where the servant, the Bible says, could go free on the day of year of Jubilee, but he could choose to stay as well. I just imagine the kids and the wife, they had to stay behind because that's who they belong to. They belong to the master. And can you imagine that time coming and mom and dad, maybe the wife and kids wondering, I wonder if dad's going to stay or if he's going to go. And the Bible says that if he would say publicly, I love my master. The Bible says that they would drive an awl through his ear as if to say, I don't care who knows it. I love my master. Can you say that? I love my master. I mean, can you be like Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? And notice the third phrase, grounded. Now that's foundational. That's building related. I've had the pleasure of being in part of several building programs. Last building program I ever saw in California was just a neat project. And the Lord allowed us to have a lot of even different men in the church involved. And we dug that foundation for that 164,000 square foot building. And man, it was amazing. Those bulldozers started digging and then they kept digging and they kept digging. And I was, you know, just kind of the supervisor, the guy on the staff that was in charge of this. And I mean, it got to the point where those, you know, huge excavator would go in and you couldn't see it and come out. I mean, just unbelievable. I looked at the general one time and I said, my soul, how much are we going to dig? And he looked at me and he goes, Carlos, you can't go up till you first go down. And that stuck with me. When the Bible says you need to get, here's the word, grounded, that means if you want to go up spiritually, you better go down. You better get deep in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said, pray for strength. Pray for depth. Notice the third thing he prayed for. Verse 18. And I'm going to call this appropriation. He said that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, he said. I want you to get a hold, he said, get your hands and get a hold of what Jesus died to give you. Take hold of what is yours. He said, I want you to learn, he said, to grab hold of it. Boy, what an explanation there. Four-dimensional. He talked about the breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it, and the height of it. God wants us to move out and see what he wants for us. He wants you to see the blessings that he has left for you, the expanse of our Christian life. What an amazing thought. Have you ever stopped to think about the blessings that the Lord wants us to have? And he's left them for us. They're rightfully ours. Our problem in prayer, he says here, is we need to reach out and grab those things. Grab those blessings. And you've heard the stories, right? The soldier that walked around and he'd proudly show that signature of Mr. Lincoln. He said, look, I have Mr. Lincoln's signature. And somebody finally grabbed the paper and said, this is a lifetime pension. He was living like a beggar, and he had a lifetime pension as a soldier that he was carrying around. But he thought it was just a signature of Mr. Lincoln. And you know, some of us are living like spiritual homeless, if you will, like hobos, the Bible says. And we look around and he says, you need to get a hold of the depth, the breadth, the length. I mean, just the amazing, you need to apprehend. You need to take hold of what the Lord has given to you as a child of God. Notice number four, he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, number four, pray for fullness. Folks, how many of you would agree with me? We need to pray for the fullness of God. Not just a little bit. We need to just say, Lord, fill me with you. Why did Jesus Christ die? In whom, verse 22, ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He died, watch this, so that you, the Bible says, could have and be his habitation. So don't be empty. Get full of God. You're the temple. He wants to dwell. He wants to be, the Bible says, live and fill you. That's what praying is. When you pray like this, listen, things start to fall into place. In 100 years, you won't remember, you know, that flu you got over. You won't remember what kind of car. You won't remember, some repair. You won't remember the shoes that you got. And I'm not saying that those are things we shouldn't pray over. I love what Brother Ingram said this week. He said about the lady who said, should we bring our small prayer requests to God? And the pastor said they're all small to God, right? Isn't that an amazing thought? I mean, just a simple thing. But one thing you need to do, you will take to heaven, the Bible says, is the character that you got, that the Bible says strengthen the inner man. That's what we'll take with us. And the Bible says you need to learn to pray for the right things. Why do we pray? That's our aim. What? How do we pray? That's our attitude. Number three, for what do you pray? What are you asking for? Here's the fourth one. Will I be a part of the answer? Notice verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now think about that verse. The Bible says he's able. How many of you believe that? Say amen. He's able to do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Don't stop. The Bible says asking. How does he do it? According to the power that worketh in us, the Bible says. Moses was out there taking care of sheep. He was praying for his people in Egypt. And God showed up and he said, I want you to go with freedom. You think about Nehemiah, he was there and a guy showed up from Jerusalem and he said, how are the walls? How is the people? And he said, oh, the city, it's an affront to God and the walls are, and the Bible says he prayed, oh God, this is awful. And God sent Nehemiah. He said, I want you to build the walls. Moody started praying over Chicago and for the souls of men. And God sent him to build a Sunday school. I'm telling you, it's dangerous to pray to God for him to work. Because I promise you, he's going to start making you part of the solution. Why did Paul pray? To build his church. Folks, do you think Paul had any part in building the church of Jesus Christ? I dare say he did. How did he pray? As a son to a father. He prayed as a servant to his master. For what did he pray? For strength in the inner man. For depth in his walk with the Lord. Don't you want to have a depth to where you're not shaken, for comprehension of the Lord's blessings, for fullness of God. And then number four, am I willing to be a part? It's dangerous to pray. Listen, you start praying for souls, you know what will start to happen? You're going to start passing out tracts and you're going to start becoming a soul winner. You start praying for your church and you know what will start to happen? Before you know it, you're going to be involved. You start praying for your school, and you know what? Before you know it, I watched Ashton do this. He started a Pontagansett Bible Club, and we had three young men and their families on Christmas there because of a Bible Club. Just a young man prayed. Listen, prayer means God, do this. And God says, I'm going to work in you, and I'm going to work through you to touch others. That's how I'm going to do it. You're asking me to do it, and I'm going to ask you to let me work through you. True praying is not getting man's will done on earth. It's getting God's will, the Bible says, done. Man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done here on earth. Philip Brooks said this. He said, praying is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying a hold of God's willingness. Here's the most beautiful thing about prayer. It doesn't just bless others. God blesses you so that you can bless others. It's convicting, isn't it? The selfishness of our praying. The shallowness of our praying. What's the cause you pray for? Don't pray like a pauper. Come to the Lord like a son. Our Father. Come to the Lord like a servant. I bow my knees. Take hold of what Jesus died to give you. That you may know, he said, the depth and the breadth and the length. And he said, the fullness of God. Folks, I'm amazed. He longs to share his riches with us, his children. And I don't know about you. I'm excited about learning to pray and taking hold of that for which Jesus Christ died, that which he left for me. How many of you think, and I really believe this, God's got some great things in store for Falls Baptist, for BCM, for some of these students. It's amazing to me. I think if we could just get a hold of them, I think of our church, if we could just get praying, if we could just pray like Paul prayed, he longs to share his blessings with us.